finish with the doctrine of justification as taught by the Apostle Paul. Remember, basically, always keep this in mind, justification is not something done in us, it is something done for us. It is something done in the mind of God. And it's positive, it's negative, and it's positive. It is from all things, as the Apostle Paul gives. It puts us in an immediate standing before God as though we'd never sinned. But positively, it puts us in a brand new standing before God in Christ, as holy as Christ. Since all of the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. In this sense, Christ has made unto us righteousness. And that we might be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, Paul says, that's the negative side, but the righteousness which is of God. Here is the complete peace, as we shall see in the opening verse of our primary lesson today, in the results of justification, the 10 results of justification that Paul gives in Romans 5. For it immediately puts me also in the standing in Christ as complete as He is. That's why Paul says, ye are complete in Him. Filled up. Nothing can be added. The instant you believe, we left off in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. Turn with me to it. We're justified freely by His grace. In verse 24 of the 3rd chapter of Romans, being justified freely. We left off that word dorion, which means gift-wise. Now remember in the illustration, if you pay one penny for anything, it's not a gift. We illustrated those pauper caskets in Miami, Florida that cost I think it's $23, and they Walker Casket Company won the bid to sell them to the city of Miami for one penny. They weren't allowed to give them. Here's why. If there were one thing, I don't care what it is, that you could do or merit salvation, it wouldn't be grace, and it wouldn't be a gift. It would be, Paul said, of death. He gave you three or four things here to show that being dorion, without a cause in us whatsoever. So when Paul says being justified freely by His grace, it has to be from all things. There can't be anything omitted. No charge made to God the elected is God the justifier. The text shows that the cost was all with God, no cause in us. This text shows that there is no remembrance made of sins that are past. The sin question will not be brought up in the judgment day of Jesus Christ, because it's no charge. This text shows that God has taken upon Himself to freely, without respect to anything in us, to absolve us of all indebtedness. We wish we had time, and we don't in Pauline theology. I'd like to give the rest of this 3rd chapter, but just notice down very briefly, beginning with verse 24, being justified freely, gift-wise, by His grace. He's got both of them in here, justification and grace, the two doctrines we've been considering in the believer. through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Every one of the great doctrinal words almost are in this text. It's the gospel in epitome in these few verses. And the word propitiation and mercy seat are the same. It has the idea of God can be just while justifying the ungodly. No court, no king, no human authority can do this. They couldn't, in justice, justify the ungodly. But God can because of this wonderful propitiation that He provided on Calvary. That propitiation we saw in soteriology is the same word to placate or appease. It carries the idea that all of God's holy nature and repulsion against sin has been completely satisfied in the saving work of Jesus Christ, so that the instant a sinner is baptized into Christ, and all the old man is judged on Calvary, God can be propitiated through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. And this is very important for the remission of sins that are past. We won't go into the exegetical study of that. Through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now this is the important expression, this phrase, some 10 times in the New Testament, His righteousness. And remember, nothing short of that will do. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You've got to have His righteousness. That's why ours won't do. I don't care how good you might be or what you might do, it's not enough. So it's to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? This is the secret. This is why God can't let you do anything to save yourself. He can't give you any merit. Like I said before, under grace, there'll be no discordant voice walking down the streets of glory singing the praises of Jesus and you. Then, between the two of us, we've worked this whole thing out. In other words, it would be to say to Christ, move over, I want to share honors with you on this thing. It won't work. There will be no discordant voice there. It's worthy is the Lamb to receive the glory and the honor and so on. Death and honor in front of there, all 7 of them. It means all glory. If I would sing at all of Bragg, I'd say that in spite of Bragg, Christ did it all. The only thing, as far as works are concerned, I've ever done is to hinder him. Then in his wonderful grace, he's had to overcome Bragg. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Save it by the law of faith. Therefore, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of law. There's no definite article. It's any law principle at all of works. You're not just talking about the law of Moses. Or you have the definite article on it. Always. It has the definite article when he's considering the law of Moses. But the whole principle of works, the law of works, no wonder he starts chapter 7 with, we're dead to the law, since it couldn't do anything. Righteousness couldn't come by the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now the method of justification, therefore, has to be, as we've seen, by faith. Since it's something I cannot do for myself, it must be done for me. Since it's based only upon the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Since it is by grace and grace alone, apart from any works, since God has to do it in heaven, in his own heart, there's only one way I can receive it. By faith. That's all. There isn't any other way. That's why Paul always bases it upon faith, as we shall see in the opening text in the fifth chapter. It's completely by faith upon all that believe. As this last verse we read. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without any deeds of law or works of law. Again and again and again, Paul puts it on faith. Catholic theology, with its whole doctrine of supererogation, or merit of saints, by indulgences, penance, all the other system of this supererogation, ruins justification by faith. This is why Martin Luther on the steps doing penance suddenly saw the text came into his mind of the Holy Ghost, the just shall live by faith. What am I doing this for then? Calling on his hands and knees up the steps, working out his salvation. I felt so badly about the elderly man, he looked like he might be blind because he wasn't looking around Southgate in Newport Richie yesterday, trying to peddle Watchtower Society books. I said to my wife, he's going to find the ladder too short. It won't work. He's trying to earn his salvation. Seventh-day Adventism, the same way. With their whole system of investigative judgment to where Christ is trying to determine if you're worthy to be saved or not. You can't know you're saved till after he gets through with the investigative judgment. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to find out if I'm saved or not. This is why I'm so glad it's salvation by grace alone upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've often said, as we've been dealing with the subject of works, and we shall also consider it in standing and state again, my salvation depended upon the class I'm teaching this morning. And since I'm not satisfied with it, I said, I've never preached a sermon and I've never taught a class that I didn't think it could have been better. Well, if I'm not satisfied, how can I know God's satisfied with it? I remember Orringer in class years ago, and I appreciate him giving it because it fitted so well. He gave this little couplet, I would not work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for love of God's dear son. What a difference. We're not working to be saved. We're working because we are saved. We're not created by good works. We're created unto good works. Paul says that God ordained that we should walk in them. I turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans in our concluding lesson in justification. And let's see Paul's great treatise on the results of justification. And from here on out, he'll be dealing with this subject. We'll take 6, 7, and 8 as we go along in Pauline theology in the book of Romans. Remember, it's the great treatise on justification by faith through grace, God's grace, not alone. The whole book is built upon it. He'll be dealing with the walk of the justified, 12, 13, and 14 of Romans. In chapter 5, he's dealing with the results. He showed in 1, 2, and 3 of Romans that the Jew under law and the Gentile outside the law both were complete failures. He wasn't a bit better under law than the Gentile was without the law. To conclude, the whole world under sin, that the righteousness of God might be revealed by faith, as he sums up in chapter 3. So the third chapter is the summation of every man guilty, starting with verse 9 of the third chapter. What then? That's his conclusion of the first three chapters. Are we better than they, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proven both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. And then he goes on to show there's none righteous. No, not one. And then he gives an awful catalog. And in the verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped. Men pray to their goodness. Men prayed of what God owes them. He owes them only one thing by natural debt, and that's hell. Judgment. Wrath. I'd hate to have to stand up before God even in my good works, much less the bad ones. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, the law is the knowledge of sin. All the world guilty. And then in chapter 4, he illustrates it and we've quoted from it several times already. Fourth of Romans is a wonderful chapter. I wish we had time in Pauline theology to give an exposition of the fourth chapter of Romans. I love to preach on it. Some 11 times he used this word counted or reckoned. It has the idea of imputation. We've already considered, as in verse 4 of the 4th chapter, now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, or imputed. Then he goes on to illustrate finally through Abraham, who believed God, and it was imputed on him for righteousness. Now we're ready for our lesson for today. Chapter 5. 10 results of justification. Now that I am justified before God, Paul names 10 things that I have, and they're wonderful. I'm glad he put this fifth chapter in here. Therefore, that takes you back to the first four chapters. Therefore, and it's in the arrows, having been once and for all justified by faith, we have. And then 10 things we have. I love to preach on these 10 things. I preached them in a modernistic church not long ago. They haven't invited me back. I sat through a Sunday school class by an old retired preacher, and he ruined the gospel from one end of the class to the other. Then when I got up to preach, and I preached on the results of being justified by faith, you talk about a fisheye stare. I got it. You ever gone into a fish market and seen a frozen mackerel with his eyes wide open in there looking at you? That's what I got from this old boy. Therefore, having been once and for all justified by faith, we have. And then, there here are three things. We have peace with God. That's the first thing. We have a new standing in grace, and we rejoice in hope. I have peace for the past, grace for the present, and glory for the future. That's wonderful. Three things. Immediately. Like we already said, if your salvation and your peace with God depended upon what you could do, would you have any peace? The Adventists don't. Russellites don't. No cultist does. How could they? But if I'm resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary for me, and God is satisfied with his Son's work, He sees me in Christ complete, then I know He's satisfied with my salvation. I have peace with God. Furthermore, I have been introduced into a new standing in grace. That's what this verse 2 means. By whom also we have access. That word access means to introduce. I've been introduced into a new standing in grace. My present walk before God. And I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice is exult. It means to shout with joy. You'll see it again in verse 11. And not only so. These three are the first, that's the starting place. That takes care of your eternity. Now you've got to go back and cover some more territory. Because you've got problems throughout your life. But these problems, instead of being a hindrance or a barrier, should be a stepping stone. God never intended the test to break you, but to build you. He never intended them to destroy you, but to develop you. One of the most beautiful things in the Christian life is to realize that what God brings into your life is divinely intended for your growth in grace. Or correction, whatever it is. This is why you can rejoice over manifold temptations. Trials, testings. I don't care what it is. You can kiss the hand that whips you. Knowing that He's not doing it in wrath. He's not doing it in petulance. He's not doing it in anger at all. He's doing it in love. I just love to think that He loves me enough to worry with me. Put up with me. So when God knocks me down, I say, Amen, Lord. Thank you. You'd be surprised if you realize where it comes from. It's not hard to do. It's only when you fail to see that God is developing something in your life. Now, I want to see this word worketh here. That's not a pattern for me. As we've often said, God is not shaping the crown to fit my head or my noggin. He's shaping my noggin to fit the crown. Funny looking town if He made it to fit my head. Literally or figuratively. But God's got a pattern for my life, and we'll see it in another section in chapter 8. Where Paul deals with the subject again of working out a purpose and a plan in our lives. And in chapter 12, the first two verses. Not only so, not only do I have peace over all my past sins, since they're all justified in Christ. Not only do I have grace for every present circumstance, and a shouting joy over the glory that awaits me in the future. I have a whole bunch of other things. And the first thing that He takes into consideration is every trial in my life is sent by God to work something out in me. This is beautiful. Look at it. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. I'm glad He didn't say growl in tribulation or groan in tribulation, but glory in tribulation. But watch how He spells it. The word glory means to exult. Praise God for it. Remember almost 8 years ago, and it will be 8 years in July, when I lay in the hospital with a heart attack, and it was touch and go that I'd even live or not. And the The first conscious thought I had was, praise the Lord, I'm going to go to be with the Lord. And the next conscious thought I had was, thank you, Father. Well, how did that? This is your plan. This is what you want. It's what I want. I've had to say that on heart tribulation ever since, especially in the last year. I've had to say, well, Lord, if that's what you want, if your strength can be made perfect in my weakness, and if you can be glorified, that's a small price to pay. Whatever he wants, I want in my life. And I have found these verses true in the last 7 years, especially in the last year. I've rejoiced in these verses. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Because what God is bringing into my life is working out something. And if he's working out something in my life, I'd rather have the problems and the troubles than having what he works out. As Paul said, these light afflictions. Light? You read the catalog of his afflictions in the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Brother, I haven't had anything compared to what Brother Paul went through. He said, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, if a few problems here can we make a little more weight on the glory that is to come, amen. Hallelujah. So Paul says, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But there he used that same word, worketh. That's what I want to call your attention to. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh. Now notice here what he says, worketh. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh. Patient endurance. Steadfastness in your Christian life. Stability in your Christian life. It's not the pleasant road. It's not the green pastures. It's not the revival that works the steadfastness in your life. It's the tribulations. Anybody can be happy in a revival. And victorious in a revival. As long as you're on cloud nine. When you have to come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration to the valley and start working. There's where you need this working out of the plan of God. So, tribulation worketh, energizes, produces patient endurance. This is a famous word throughout the Bible. We've already come across it in the book of Revelation, the word of his patience. We'll have it in this morning's lesson. And this patient endurance or steadfastness, this stability, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The difference between vacillating saints. If a saint allows these afflictions to accomplish the purpose for which God sent them, they'll bring this steadfastness. You learn lessons on your flat on your back you can't learn when you're running in the foot race. Not only does it work patient endurance, but patient endurance worketh experience, and here we need a little better translation, as Rotherham and most all give it. The word here for experience is approval. I think that's a lot better translation. That is approved of God. John says that we might not be ashamed before him that is coming. Did you know a lot of Christians will be? In the day of Jesus Christ? Oh, as we gave it in prophecy class, and as we should think all the way along, if you knew that Jesus Christ were coming tonight, this evening, how would you order your day today? exactly the way you are to order. Period. That's why John says he that hath his hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. He walks in the light of that hope. It might not be a shame before the man is coming. Here's another thing we have, because we're justified. Because the love of God is shed abroad like a spring freshet that inundates the whole land. The whole valley filled with water. You look up the Greek. The love of God is shed abroad. We have overflowing love of God just flooding our whole being. And then here's another one. Because of the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The justified sinner has the indwelling Spirit of God. All the others are true because he's within. Now, he's going to digress just long enough to draw up some more material before he gives us some more results of being justified. And I want you to notice four things we were before God saved us, and he saved us anyhow. Four things. The first one, without strength. Verse 6. This is a wonderful sermon outline. Before and after. What we were by natural birth and what we are by grace. What a contrast. Hallelujah. Without strength. Could you help yourself in any way, shape, or form? The last part of the verse. Ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. One, without strength. Second, ungodly. Look at verse 8. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So without strength, ungodly, and sinners. But there's one more, verse 10. If when we were enemies, I wonder, Paul said earlier, God justifieth the ungodly. He faith in Christ. What kind of shape were we in? Now he draws the contrast. For a good man, he goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Who would take the place of a Meredith who shot so many people just, I guess, because he likes to see a little blood run? Or a Manson? Name those horrible creatures you can, or a Hitler, or a Stalin, bloody butchers. I don't know if anybody would take their place. Yet scarcely for that kind of a man would one die. Yet peradventure, in history, for a good man, some would even dare to die. It's happened. For what kind of people did Jesus die? Did you ever conceive of what you are by nature in the sight of God in your sin? Holy God. And even, as we already saw, even the Kedeshim are evil in his sight as far as comparison between the two because of their imperfection. What about me? As a sinner, ungodly, an enemy, without strength. Get the contrast. But God proved his love, this word commended, but God proved his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Much more. I love Paul's much more, as there are five of them in this chapter. Much more. When I was a lad in the Alliance Church in Miami, Haven't heard it in a long time now. We used to sing a chorus. And a little bit more. And you know, I don't care what you think about, well, who God is, what He does, how much He loves, His grace, salvation, what He's doing in me, and for all eternity, a little bit more. I don't care what you think about, not a little bit, but even a whole lot more, but much more. If Christ died for us while we were sinners, what about now? Look at this verse 9. Much more than having been once and for all justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And verse 10, to me, is the key of the whole book of Romans. I love in conference work, in spiritual conferences or high life conferences, I love to take this 10th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans and make it the key to the whole series for the week. 2 weeks of meeting. Look at it. This is the victorious life. This is the gospel for the saved, as we've already mentioned. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son. How much more, having been once and for all reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In other words, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Will God shortchange you now that you're a child of His, born again of the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, united in life with Jesus Christ, justified from all things, will He shortchange you now? And let me give you the translation I like most of all to give this preposition its full force. If, while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, how much more, now being reconciled, we shall be saved by sharing His life. What this preposition means. Sharing. I think Tony Bear gives this in his translation. Sharing His life. You know, this is what Christian victory is. Remember we said salvation was the entrance of His life. He that hath the Son hath life. Christian victory is a continual sharing of that life. It's abiding in Him. He gives it in the 15th chapter of John as the branch in the vine, receiving life and nourishment from the vine. And bearing fruit then, because it's sharing the life of the vine. We shall see it all the way through. The Christian life is a continuous sharing of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, the dynamic of the Christian life and the dynamic of Christian victory is not you at all. It's Christ in you. His resurrection life can bring complete victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, that's what I call the much more salvation. How many believers have the much more salvation? They're satisfied to just get in, genuinely converted, like the Corinthians and the Hebrews, and live a life of mediocrity, of defeat, of even allowing sins in their life, and then finally get to heaven, but just get in. Paul has much more salvation here, and this is what I'm emphasizing. Now, just to name two more. Verse 11. Not only so, we exult, we shout for joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have abounding grace in the last few verses. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In other words, in your Christian life, grace not only covered the whole outreach of sin to its very furthest extremity so that nothing is omitted, but then it overflowed the banks abounding grace.
Being justified. Let me say it again. Will God shortchange you? Is God stingy? Is God's cookie jar empty? And we live such poverty-ridden lives as Christians. Even afraid to ask God for some big things because we're afraid that maybe He either doesn't want to give it, He's a little stingy, or it isn't for us. You have the much more salvation. You're just